Luke chapter 8 here. Pick up where we left off last time. Luke chapter 8. And we only got partway through this. So we're going to be picking up in the middle. This is the... down around verse 26, you have the maniac of Gadara makes his appearance. And as I mentioned last time over in Mark, it's actually... no, actually, Matthew, it's actually two guys as opposed to the one. But here in verse 26, let's start at the top. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils. Again, not demons, devils. The King James Bible never uses the word demons. Translates it devils. Long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tomb. So what we were doing last week as we went through this was going through what, you know, seems to be kind of the poster child for devil possession. Now, Jesus Christ came the first time, and he constantly had run-ins with folks that were said to have devils or unclean spirits. And by the way, as far as I know, as I said last time, unclean spirits, familiar spirits and devils are the same thing as far as I know. Okay? Before I explain more, we should pray. Let's do that. Father, we ask you once again for your guidance here. May we are picking up in the middle of a subject that we started last week, so may we not be misunderstood by anyone. Father, we teach and preach this for our own edification, our own strength. We need your guidance. We just mentioned Christ's first coming. We know that at Christ's second coming, it'll be as the days of Noah, and it's likely that it'll be much like the days when you first came. And so, Father, as we look at these things, we pray that we might be wise and might not go over the top and be exceeding zealous in things that we ought not, Father. May we exercise some judgment. At the same time, Lord, we need to look around us and see the things that are truly going on around us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, going to this thing with devils, unclean spirits, familiar spirits, as far as I know, they're the same thing. Now, this guy has several characteristics. We've gone through a lot of those already. First of all, again, in Matthew 9, there's two guys, not one. That's kind of common with some of the accounts in the Gospels, that a lot of times you find out that there were, in fact, you get legion down here, hundreds of devils in verse 30, whereas it's only said to be a spirit in Mark 5. Now, that's not a contradiction. It's not a conflict. It's just the Lord giving you different details. Now, verse 27, he went forth to land there. He met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes. There's an attribute. You wonder sometimes what's going on in our world. Well, a lot of times it's devil-inspired. Now, again, not to freak anybody out on this, if you go barefoot, I don't think you're devil-possessed. But obviously, there's an issue in this world going on now, right? I mean, the trend is not toward modesty or godliness. The trend is the other way. So what is that? Well, anyway, you have that as an attribute to this guy. Wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. So we talked about a preoccupation with the dead. That's called necromancy, okay, in biblical terms. And, of course, in modern terms, you have the goth movement, the zombie craze, and all that stuff. What's that all about? Okay, who's controlling that? And that's what the question we were asking last time. The God of this world, small g God, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's stuff going on in this world that nobody can explain. They see trends, and well, it's just what people are attracted to. It's made popular by media stuff, by electronic stuff, communication stuff, and all that, and they don't realize it's something speaking in the minds and ears of people that move them that way. By the way, people have a major problem anyway without devils being involved. And the problem is your wicked heart. Because you're perfectly capable of getting yourself in plenty of trouble without the devil ever stepping in and saying anything. So there's a double whammy against folks these days. A Christian has a battle to fight. We'll say more about it in a minute. But, I mean, lost people have the deck stacked against them. So, you know, preach the truth. Tell them the truth. But remember, man, they're not just blind. They're double blind. I mean, they have a wicked heart, a lost soul, and by the way, their spirit is dead, and they have the devil whispering in their ear. So, I mean, the decks are stacked. That's three or four strikes before they ever get started, right? So anyway, again, these attributes. Doesn't dwell in any house, verse 27, but in the tombs, a preoccupation with the dead. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. With a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" That would indicate that even devils know Jesus Christ clearly. I'm glad for that. "I beseech thee, torment me not." Torment me not. Indicating there's a day that those devils will be tormented. And if you don't remember the verse, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the fact of the matter is some poor lost guy, just a Lutheran all his life and never got born again, man, he goes to hell and doesn't even belong there. Wasn't made for him. Made for something else. Back to verse 29, and again, I'm rushing through this a little bit because we covered most of this last time. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Again, a couple of attributes there. Supernatural strength. Again, you see that sometimes in demonism. You see it certainly, cops see it all the time in meth addicts and methamphetamine addicts who are jacked up and, you know, they shoot them with a .45 and it doesn't stop them. So it's pretty wild. But whether or not that's devil involved, I don't know. But said that he was supernaturally strong. Verse 29, he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Okay, driven into the wilderness. Back in Deuteronomy, the Lord warned the children of Israel, don't get preoccupied with the heavens in the sense of worshiping the heavens, astrology, that sort of thing, lest you be driven to worship them. Driven. It's not good to be driven, right? We have a shepherd that leads. We're not driven. So I would draw from that, somebody that's having issues with this, they may have a predilection, a preoccupation with the dead. They may have a preoccupation with nakedness, maybe their own, maybe somebody else's, whatever else. And they may be may like to be alone a lot. I mean, they go to their room and just close the door and never come out, or never come out of their house and blacken the windows and stuff. They just want to be left alone, alone, alone. That's never real good. And folks, it's not good for a Christian. You need to have a closet to pray in. You need to have time alone. And that's worth preaching. But where you become alone to the extent that you separate yourself from fellowship, not only with God, but with the brethren, that's not good. The brethren keep you balanced. You say, well, I don't like them. Well, they don't like you either. So it's a good balance. Back to verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. So you learn something there. You learn many devils can inhabit a relatively small area. This guy didn't just have one. He had legion. Okay? Do you remember the verse? Look in Luke chapter 11 real fast, just a couple pages over. Luke 11, and again, with regard to multiple devils, if I call them demons, it's out of habit. Sometimes don't make the distinction. Verse 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he," the unclean spirit, "walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house which I came out." So he's going to return to the folk that he was cast out of. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So it's not just enough to be clean. You need to have that place filled and furnished with something else. So you're called to turn to God from idols. Not just turn from idols. Not just turning from bad music. Not just turning from drugs. But turn to God from those things. You have to fill the room with something else if you're going to empty the room. So I would advise you to just swear off music altogether. Swear off the bad stuff and replace it with good. If you're going to listen to the radio, I mean, get off of what's hurting you and put on Final Fight or something where you're getting some preaching or Bible reading, something like that. And I didn't finish, did I? Verse 26, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So the one leaves and brings back seven others that are worse. And so again, that indicates how that somebody who knows the truth and doesn't do the right thing with it can wind up worse off than they were when they started. Now, this. Now we need to keep going because, again, we've kind of covered all this. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. Verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, we were talking last time before we closed out of Mark 5 that this guy was cutting himself. And that's where we closed last time. So out of 1 Kings 18, the 850 prophets of Baal and the sun cutting themselves and slicing themselves, the self-scourging, you have some other places in Leviticus 19, Leviticus 21, forbid the cutting of yourself, okay? Now, that may sound strange, but the devil, once again, in Isaiah 21 is called, no, 27, is called the piercing serpent. There's something about the devil where he wants folks cutting themselves. It's just kind of weird. I'll take you to one verse on that. Take your Bible back to Job 41. Job 41. Job 41, go down if you will, to verse 25. This passage is about Leviathan in verse 1. Leviathan reveals himself in this passage to be the dragon, of the devil himself. And it's interesting that it says in verse 25, when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. Now, breakings is not the same word as cutting, but it's pretty sure that's what that is, the breakings. Now, right now you have a running thing where you have folks all across this country that do cut themselves on a regular basis. And they want to be alone, and they're listening to bad music, and they're reading bad stuff, bad literature. And you say, what is that? Well, do you have a Bible or don't you? What does the Bible say that is? Now, obviously, you know, with this stuff, I mean, you have to take this and apply it to yourselves. And if you know somebody that's going through this, you need to pray for them. Again, I would iterate to you, I don't find it emphasized in the Word of God at all. Past the Gospels, look, past the Gospels, it's not the apostolic age anymore. I'm not an apostle. I don't raise the dead, right? And you don't either, by the way, and nobody else does either, by the way. So I don't find a positive admonition to run around trying to cast devils out of people. What I believe is the case is once you get saved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I believe that if you will stay in the Word of God and stay in prayer and stay under the blood and stay immersed in the truth, in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the brethren, that's one reason you need the brethren, because they're going to pray for you. Is I believe that you can be free of this influence. Now, again, I've come to the conclusion different than some. My take on, and I'm not going to call it demon possession or devil possession, for the simple fact that sometimes that phrase implants in folks' minds implications and preconception. I find in my Bible from Paul that if you submit your members to sin long enough, the members that you yield will be taken over by something else. If you will read through the scriptures, you will find that if a man yields his mouth, his tongue, his thoughts, his heart, his hands, or his feet to the devil for long enough, there comes a point where something else takes control. You have guys that say, I can't help losing my temper. Well, first of all, I don't believe that. But second of all, if you as a habit in your life have blown your stack over and over again, you've essentially said, as a Christian, to the devil, I'm going to yield this, I'm going to let you have this for a while. You can run my mouth for, 7 seconds. And I think that all the devil then has to do is tweak you and make you mad, and he's got you. Now, if that's not the case, why would it say something like this? Go, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, I don't want to shake anybody's theology. I'm not trying to make you mad at all. I'm not going to call it demon possession. But I believe that Christians can be influenced by devils. I believe that spiritually, the Holy Spirit should be in control. You should be full of Him. But if you allow yourself to be filled with something else and allow Him to take control of the members, I mean, some guys have trouble with their eyes that are saved. Most guys have some issue with their imaginations if they're saved. And by the way, that's true of ladies too. A lot of guys have trouble with what they do with their hands, what they do with their feet, and ladies too. I believe if you yield that temper, that mouth, that tongue, those feelings, resentment and bitterness, and frankly, sometimes depression, I think if you give in to the battle often enough, the devil will say, I'll take that. And I don't mean forever and you have to go to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for the time that the members are yielded, until the froth comes off and you're not mad anymore, or you've gotten over your little spate of resentment or bitterness or whatever it is, or you've not, you know, you've got your temper back now briefly. But for the time you lost it, man, for those 15 seconds, 20 seconds, 20 minutes, the devil had you and used you and got glory for himself for it. Now, I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but when I go through the Word of God, that's what I find to be the case with us yielding our members. Put off the old man, put on the new. What if you don't put off the old man? What happens then? Well, the old man goes and does his thing. Well, who gets glory from that? And in the end, who kind of controls that? Jim? Well, sure. What I was going to show you is this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Servant of the Lord must not strive, at least about those things, because it does say strive for other things earlier in the passage. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that do what? They oppose themselves. In the end, what this is going to be about, it's going to be about your responsibility to keep yourself clean of, frankly, demonic influences. You stay under the blood, stay in the book, and stay immersed in the truth, and keep your right head and your right mind. And if you'll do that, then you have a fighting chance. But if you don't, then they oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, to what end? To the acknowledging of the truth. Oh, I've got a real problem here. I mean, your bad temper is not just some genetic thing that you have a right to exercise. I mean, the truth of the matter is you need to get that thing under control and you have a problem with it. And so when you get around to saying, I have a genuine problem that's my fault with my temper, my resentment, my despondency problem, now you may be on ground to do something about it, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. Now, that's where I'm getting some of this from, among other places. But Look, it's your calling as a Christian if you get off track. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't work, because He does. I'm not saying the power of the Word of God isn't effectual, because it is. I'm not saying that God doesn't care, because He does. But it is your responsibility to recover yourself. From where? Out of the snare of the devil. What's that mean? It means the devil has snares laid, and you walk through this life and step in one of those snares, and he goes, gotcha! Like that. And sometimes it's temper, and sometimes it's you cursing a blue streak for only 3 seconds. But you can say a lot in 3 seconds, right? I mean, it's giving in to the blue funk for a couple of days. Because every time you go down the road and start thinking these things, you get depressed about the things, and you just get lower and lower and lower, and pretty soon you're sunken back in your chair, and this blue cloud, you know, emanates around you until you recover yourself. And that's what I mean by recovering yourself. I believe it's your responsibility to deal with your devil problems. I hope somebody's praying for you. You're getting preaching that purifies, that sort of thing. But a Christian is influenced, I believe firmly, by spirits, besides just the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Believe that. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Okay, anyway, who are taken captive by Him at His will. So a man can get to the place, and I say even a Christian can get to the place, where, again, the devil snaps his fingers and you jump. You know, frog, jump how high? Obviously, cigarettes do that to you because there is an actual physical addiction there. But there are lots of other things today that folks are calling addictions that really are more spiritual and moral in nature. I mean, okay, you like the high of gambling. I personally don't get it. But don't try to convince me that's an addiction. That's a habit. You fall into the habit, you like the adrenaline, but you like it. And you keep going after it. You keep going after the bait, and you keep falling for it. Well, that's not an addiction in the sense of you're addicted to cocaine or addicted to cigarettes. It's not the same thing. Although sin is addictive, I'll grant you that. But I'm just saying, it's your responsibility to control sin. Now, back to Luke chapter 8. Okay, so that said, we were talking about the cutting of themselves. Now, there's just one quick side note I wanted you to see on this. You do not get anything biblical advocating somebody cutting themselves or scourging themselves or beating their flesh or any such thing in the Word of God, right? That was something the Baalites did. That was something that heathen did. That was something that false prophets did. Unless you're reading out of a new version. For instance, let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real fast so that you can read it in the AV. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember, what's said is that, commonly said, is there's no difference in the versions. And that is just not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Okay, Paul's admonishing folks to strive for the mastery, to achieve some victory in the Christian life, and in that respect, but I keep under my body. Notice he's running in verse 26 and fighting in verse 26. I keep under my body. Well, what's that mean? He's keeping it under regulation, right? He's keeping it submitted to his own will. I mean, you know, his body doesn't tell him what to do. Verse, the lust of his flesh. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, not loss of salvation, but cast away from the ministry, becoming unusable because of just yielding to the flesh for so often and so long. Now, notice he says, I keep under my body. Now, if you are reading a New American Standard, but I buffet my body. Not buffet my body. Some of us do that, but buffet it. He's talking about beating his body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. There's several things wrong with the reading, but notice he's basically advocating and saying that he does beat and scourge and buffet his own body. Folks, that's demonism. The NIV, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, but I beat it. That's demonic. That's what the Baalites did in 1 Kings 18, right? There's some other stuff like that, but again, my point to you is that there are differences in the new versions. You know that because you've studied that. But anyway, we are back to Luke chapter 8. Let's go back there. Luke 8. Okay, Luke chapter 8. Let's go down. And by the way, there was one other thing I wanted to say real fast about this devil thing before we go further. Do you know that music affects it? Do you notice that? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel real fast. No, 1 Samuel 16. And I just wanted to point this out to you. I know that, you know, sometimes when I say something about this, I get the sense that folks, if they don't roll their eyes, they'd like to. But folks, what has accompanied most of the wicked movements in this world? Stop and think about it. Music. When the devil fell, he was a musical instrument, according to Ezekiel 28. So when the devil fell, what fell with him? Some of the music must have fallen with him. So there's going to be in this world the devil's music and the Lord's music. Now, look here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and you probably know the example, but not to go into the depths of music here this morning, we can't possibly do it this morning, all of it by any stretch, but I'm just trying to draw a connection between this issue of spirits and the devil with music. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, and this is the passage where Saul's become disobedient, and as David is anointed, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, departed from Saul, an evil spirit, and that's interesting, from the Lord troubled him. So it's possible that somebody's troubled by an evil spirit that the Lord sends as a messenger. But as you know, I mean, over time, Saul tries to kill his own son. Saul tries to kill David twice. And he's just really, really a mess. And this is an interesting thing. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, you should think about that. There's actually more about music in the Bible than you think. I'm sorry, it doesn't tell you that, well, jazz and blues is wrong. It doesn't say that. But it does teach you that there is a fallen counterpart to music, and it does teach you that you should be able to distinguish between what's fleshy and what's not, what's sinful and what's not. And look, if you've ever gone somewhere, I don't know, Mardi Gras or something like that, or worse, and you've been somewhere where there was bawdy music that accompanied, let's just call it bawdy behavior, by other people, well, there's something to it, right? I mean, if I hate to say this, but because obviously I'm not encouraging it, but there's a certain kind of music that's played at a strip club. There is. And there's a certain kind of music played, well, obviously at a rock and roll concert. But there's music that accompanies things that are wicked and music that accompanies things that are righteous. And that's why I think people have gotten really careless with music in churches. Now, don't look now, but we're supposed to be holy. I mean, we're going to talk about it in a little while, but a purified people. And You know, they're supposed to be a pure spiritual influence. Nobody should walk in here and feel or sense or hear or see an influence that is ungodly. Now, I'm not saying the ungodly never can come in here and set through a sermon. I'm saying that as far as the elements are concerned, I mean, when you come here, you shouldn't, the atmosphere shouldn't promote demonism or Satanism or open lust in the flesh. But that's the kind of music that's played at a lot of places. And I admit, the Bible doesn't clearly say, okay, blues and jazz and that skanky old country and western music is just wrong. It doesn't say that. But it does say you better learn to determine what is promoting the flesh versus what is promoting the spirit. And there's a difference. Look in 2 Kings just to follow this up. And I feel kind of bad for leaving it in a way because I started down the road and now I'm going to have to pull out on it. But 2 Kings chapter 3. And this time, an opposite effect in the sense that before, Saul had an evil spirit and music helped him. In this case, you have a prophet who's needing something from the Lord. And it says, verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee," the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's kind of compromising and hanging around with the wrong buddies, but the Lord is still respecting him. Verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord on him. So here's Elisha, an accomplished prophet that requests music to be played in order to get a word from the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting if you listen to a certain kind of music that you're going to get a revelation from God like Elisha did. I'm just saying, though, that there's something about the atmosphere that comes with music. And so I'm telling you, you know, you need to be careful. Most folks will admit that these kids these days need to be careful what kind of music they're listening to. Because, I mean, some guy pulled up beside us the other day and he had the rap thing going, and I don't get it. I mean, I understand some melody and some harmony, but booga booga doom boom boom doom boom doom. I don't get that at all. And the guy was sitting there going, like that, what are you even doing? Try to whistle that when you're, you know, a little bit later. I don't even get it. But, I mean, you need to consider, you know, what you're listening to, because if you will turn the words off and listen to the music, it has a message in itself. You know, when they want to rush you out of the restaurant, they'll get some upbeat music so that you'll eat faster and leave quicker. When they don't mind you relaxing because you're going to stay around and spend some extra money and a tip real big, they'll put some nice mellow music on so you sit there and go, you kind of camp out for a while. My point is, music speaks. And it's not a small deal. And I'll tell you this right now. Some parents are far more loose with it than they ought to be. They'll say, yeah, my kid has a problem with that music. But they listen to the same bad stuff. I know guys my age right now that are going back to the Stones and to the Beatles because it's the old-fashioned stuff. And somehow in their minds, it's clean. And it's not clean. It's just banging nonsense. But it's not good. Yes, sir, Doug.
I was going to say, I remember the 7-Eleven had a problem with kids running around. So they decided to put up a speaker to play the woods on it. Had some music.
Oh, yeah?
In the evening, and when they played it, they all ran away.
There's an indication right there, boy. Put on some Mozart or some Handel, and the teenagers all leave. What is that? What is it that, you know, you think music doesn't speak? You put on the William Tell Overture and have a bunch of little kids sitting on the front row. Before three bars are played, they're going like this. They're just moving. The reason why is because music speaks. Now, I'm way off because this, you know, whatever. Anyway, I brought that into this because this affects the spiritual aspects. We're talking about this guy with the problem with devils. Now, verse 31. They besought him, those devils, that legion of devils, besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding in the mountain, and they, the devils, besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, the pigs, and he suffered them. Now, first of all, there's a little bit of a question there. What are a bunch of Jews doing with a big herd of swine? What are those swine doing there? I mean, I'm for the swine, but what are the Jews there having the swine for? But the other interesting thing in verse 32 is apparently those devils would prefer to go into something living. They move from one living thing to another. Their second choice is the swine. That should make you feel real good. But they requested to go into the swine. They would prefer to go to something living. Now, I don't know, but the Lord, the Bible says, he suffered them to do so. Verse 33, and when the devils then went, rather, the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So those animals immediately became suicidal. So again, there's another attribute, is again a preoccupation with death, advancing to a preoccupation with my death, with a suicidal type scenario. It's interesting that that's one of the attributes that comes out of it. And now you live in a day where suicide is talked about openly and often. Brother Paul? And where do the devils go after the animal's dead? Which is what God, I mean, unless they like to kill. Now maybe that's a deal. Maybe the devils are slowly killing this guy, and one day he's going to succeed in killing himself. And because they're going to get cast out, they want to kill something. I don't know the answer to that. It's the first time I thought of it. But no, I don't know the answer to that. Verse 33, and then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now those are three points to preach there. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now he's calm. Now he's peaceful. Now he can be submitted to somebody. There's influences that are no longer affecting him. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus and clothed. Now, not just that clothing is the main issue, but I mean, everything turned for this guy. He's sitting clothed, and he's in his right mind. He was in his wrong mind before. He was out of his mind before, right? He had so many things whispering in his ears. It makes you wonder, here you have sure proof that more than one quote-unquote devil can inhabit a guy or a girl or a man. And there are people that have split personalities and claim to be more than one person. Or for that matter, today the big gig, of course, is claiming to be another person than what they are. Claiming to be a girl when they're a guy and vice versa. Now people, I don't know what you think that is. That's devils. In my mind, it's as clear as Christmas. It's devils. And I think there's a lot of things connected to it. I think a lot of the nonsense you see today just going around is devils, where folks are utterly preoccupied with transforming their bodies, the lizard people and the ultra tattooing and all that. And again, like last time, a lot of us did stupid stuff in the old life, and nobody's trying to beat you up for where you are now, because there are scars that you still bear from the old life. But I'm just saying, stop and consider what was influencing you then as opposed to what's moving you now. But sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. I like that part. Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Here you have a guy in his right mind and those that are around him that says, we're afraid. Sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devil was healed. So he was healed. By the way, there's never an indication that he had a relapse of these devils. I mean, he was healed and you never hear about him again, but there's no indication that he ever had to fight those devils again. Right? Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. They were afraid, verse 35. They're taken with great fear, verse 37. What are you scared of? That led Brother Gipp to preach a sermon called The Maniacs of Gadara. Not talking about the guy on the hill, talking about all the rest of the Gadarenes that drove Christ out after he healed this guy. The Maniacs of Gadara. That was an interesting sermon. You should look it up sometime. But they're taken with great fear. What are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid of what it might cost. After all, it cost the pig herders, their herd, whoever owned it, it was a total loss. So what it'll cost, the price of running out all of the devils and all the sin in the country, afraid of that, afraid that their own devils might be revealed, that their own sins might be revealed. I mean, if a legion of devils is run out by the Lord Jesus Christ at a word, you know, what happens to my life when the Lord comes in and starts working on me? Ridicule, afraid of that. Afraid to reason. Afraid of sitting at his feet. Maybe you're afraid of what a right mind is like. But these folks were twice said to be taken with great fear. He went up into the ship and turned back again. They were taken with great fear, ran him off, said, get out. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Didn't say a word. There's no indication that he said a word. That's interesting. Done one of the greatest miracles he's ever done. And the entire region says, get out, get out, get out. Doesn't say anything. Just goes and gets in the boat. Goes back to the other side. Kind of interesting. You know, folks get to do that in Minneapolis every day that they hear street preaching and get a tract on the street. Lord never says anything else. He sends an ambassador along. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. They said, well, we'd rather perish. Okay. And that's what it's going to be. I mean, really, when you get down to it, I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts, reproves, and all those things. But there's no new words. We have the same words that have been here for thousands of years now. No new words. Lord doesn't have any new reasoning. Doesn't have any new arguments to argue with them, against them with. Same words are there. Conviction. I don't want it. Okay. One day. Right? One day. Back to verse 38. Now, the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Now, again, the Gadarenes, where this guy is from, those people from that region have, as a group, gotten together and run Jesus Christ off. He says, okay, no, you can't go with me. You go back to your people and tell them. So the Lord sends him back into that furnace of ridicule and false opinion and fear to tell them what they had done for him. Folks, one of the greatest tools that you have is your testimony. For one, how you got saved. But for two, what kind of testimony you've got after you've been saved. And he was sitting clothed in his right mind. This was a changed man when he went back home. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ should have changed you. And folks are really, really careless about that. They say they're changed, that they feel the change, but nobody sees anything. And I'm not saying you should see it all. I'm just saying Folks are really, really careless with their testimonies. And it's not something you should be. That's one of the most powerful tools that you have for your family and your old classmates and elementary school friends that you knew all through high school, is what you were versus what you are. It's one of the greatest tools that you have. He said in verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Boy, how many folks get saved and never open their mouths again? Nobody ever knows. You say, are they saved? They might be. You don't know. That's not even necessarily the issue. It's, if somebody gets saved, what should they be? Back to verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. Now, they'd gone across this lake, the Sea of Galilee. He said, we're going to the other side. They went through that storm, and Christ calmed the seas and the wind, and they got to the other side, the Gadarenes, where they ran into this guy. He got a very cold reception there, except for this one guy. And now he goes back across the lake, and they were all waiting for him there. They gladly received him. It's weird, isn't it? We went street preaching on Friday. Friday was, you know, sometimes you go down and everybody's just snarly. Friday was really calm. It's just weird week to week, day to day, and sometimes neighborhood to neighborhood, how some places you receive with fair warmth, and in other places it's like, you know, I mean, it's the weirdest thing. Here on one side of the lake, everybody runs them off except for the one guy. Here on the other side of the lake, they gladly receive him. Strange stuff. Questions or comments? Brother Paul.